Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 21. We're going to cover the first 19 verses. What I did is there's so much here that I split it up part one and part two on the signs of Christ's return. Now, where we are in Luke's gospel, we're in the week of Passover. We're now close to where our Lord is going to be crucified. He'll die, and on the third day, he will resurrect from the dead. He knows time is short. He's not going to be with his disciples much longer. So he's going to explain to them what the signs of his coming back will be. And then he'll set up his kingdom. But first, I thought it was interesting. He brings attention to an offering given by a poor widow. Notice verse 1. And Jesus looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." You got to get the picture here. Jesus is watching. He's watching as the rich come by and are putting their gifts into the treasury. And interestingly, he picks out of all of them this widow who is poor. He wanted to make a comparison of what they were giving. This poor widow gave all she had. She only had two mites. Jesus said she gave more than all the others put together. So, you know, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, so what is the story behind this widow's two mites? Well, I can tell you this much. It didn't represent the least we can give. It's giving the most. Actually, it's given our all. Church, you got to remember, we were bought with a price. We don't own ourselves no more. We've committed our lives to Jesus Christ. He owns us. And he's got a work for us to do, and we need to be sensitive to that. And when it comes to giving whatever it is to the Lord, not only do we give our best, but we give our all. Some might think we really need to understand here. God sees more than the portion that we give to him. He sees the proportion. He sees the proportion. He's watching how much we give out of what we keep back. You know, I shared with First Service when I was down at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. I had first gotten saved back in 1991. And I remember them doing an offering. I've never seen that before. And so they're passing bags back and forth. And I see people's hands, you know, going in the bags. And my thought is, wow, this is pretty cool. Because if you're short on your electric bill or you need money for food, you just reach in and grab what you want. I didn't know what this offering was all about. And then one of the ushers shared with me, and he says, well, the Bible teaches that we're to give God back out of what he gives us. And I said, well, what are you talking about? He goes, well, God gives you the strength, he gives you the health, he gives you the energy to work, right? So you can pay your bills and meet your needs, right? I said, yeah, sure. Well, out of giving you that strength, he expects you to tithe off of what you get. And I said, well, what do you mean by tithe? And he took me to the Old Testament. The word tithe in the Old Testament from the original Hebrew means a tenth. He said, so what you do is, if you don't know where to start, you give a tenth. And I go, well, what about the New Testament? What does the New Testament teach? He goes, well, you might not like that because the New Testament teaches that you're to give hilariously. You're to give above and beyond anything. And I go, well, there's nothing wrong with that if you have it. And so he said, think about it. God gives you a dollar. He gives you the strength, the ability, the wisdom, the know-how to make that dollar. All he wants back from that is a dime. So he says, I want 10 cents back, but you get to keep the 90 cents and do whatever you want. I go, well, I guess that's pretty cool. You know, he's the one that's going to support me to where I can keep making money to provide for my family. And so I'm thinking about that. And I thought, you know what? People can see what we give. But here's the obvious. God sees what is left. He sees what is left. And by what he sees that is left, here's the key. He measures the gift and the condition of our hearts. He measures to see if I'm being stingy or if I'm thinking of other people, if I'm thinking about him and his work and what he wants me to do. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. It's biblical. It's in his word. I know when I stand before him, I'm going to be held accountable with what I did, with what he had given me, whether I deserved it or not. What did I do with it? Did I use it for his kingdom? Did I use it for his glory? Or did I use it for everything for me? Was it all about me? I am going to have to answer for that. Then the Lord does something else. He turns to the temple. I mean, it was a beautiful building. Solomon had built the temple. Solomon was David's son. Remember, David wanted to build it, but because he was a man of blood, God told him, no, you're not going to build it, but your son coming from you will. And Solomon used the most costly, expensive materials that he could possibly use to build this temple for God. It was a beautiful building. But you know what? As Jesus is looking at it, as he's talking to the disciples, he wasn't impressed with it. It didn't impress him. That's when he tells the disciples, the day is coming when your beautiful temple that you think so much of is going to be totally torn down, one stone upon another, and burned and destroyed. Look at verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the disciples asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? You know, you go to Israel today and you still see those stones. When Titus led the Roman army into Jerusalem to burn the city and the temple. Well, what happened is that temple got so hot when they burned it with fire that the gold melted in the rocks. Jesus knew what they were going to do. He knew men's hearts. To get at the gold, they tore the temple down one stone upon another. And you go over there today in Israel, in Jerusalem, and those stones are still laying at the base of that temple mount. They're still there, 2,000 years later. Everything you read in the Bible, when we were there, it blew me away. Because most of these things, if they haven't been eroded or someone took them, they're still there in Israel. Jacob's well. I mean, it's just amazing to me. The Lord had already told them about the city, about Jerusalem. Told them it was going to be destroyed. We studied that a few chapters back. now he is specifically speaking to the destruction of the temple. Jesus left the temple. He went to the Mount of Olives. I could just picture him coming out of the gate there and taking that road up to the Mount of Olives. When you go up the road, off to the right is the Mount of Olives, and you just stand there. That's where we gather now when we meet in the Mount of Olives. And it's amazing because I want to stand there and just look up because he was taken up into heaven. And his feet are going to come back and touch the Mount of Olives. And it says in the Old Testament that the land is going to split and the warm water is going to come in from the Mediterranean through the millennium. Jerusalem will be a warm water port and the water is going to come in and heal the salt water there. It's amazing, man. And to stand there and look over the Kidron Valley and to see the wall and the Dome of the Rock Mosque and then the flat area there on Temple Mount and know that that's where a wall's going to go up and they're going to build the third temple, the Tribulation Temple there. Well, here's Jesus. He's at the Mount of Olives. He's looking down at the city. Peter, James, and John come to him and they ask him three questions. Number one, when will the temple be destroyed? Little did they know it would be in 40 years. God actually gave the Jews 40 more years after Christ's crucifixion to repent and receive him before he brought destruction. The second question, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? And then the third question, what would be the sign of the end of the age? You can also look into Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, if you want to find more detail of what Luke's gospel has given us here. I've told you many times, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, any one of the four gospels, you got to read all four of them together and you get the complete picture. Because each one of these men, I mean, it's like four people watching an accident. You've heard me use that illustration before. Each person is going to write down what they specifically saw. But when you put all four of them together, you'll get the whole picture. Because each one saw something different, but putting it together, you get the whole thing. So if you want more details, you can look at Mark 13 and Matthew chapter 24. See, the problem the disciples were having is they thought these three things were going to happen all at the same time. But Jesus explained to them that that is not the case. First of all, the temple would be destroyed. We know that happened in 70 AD. That's when the Jews dispersed all around the world and didn't come back into their land till May 14th, 1948, and declared their sovereignty as a nation. 2,000 years they were gone. Then there would be a long period of time. We know it as the church age, the 2,000 years of God's grace. Paul the Apostle talks about this in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. He said that the Jews have been temporarily set aside since they rejected the Messiah and were dispersed. For the age of the church, 2,000 years, Jew and Gentile believing in Jesus Christ, coming together and forming what? The body of Christ, the church. Well, God is going to deal with the Jewish people again, but it's going to be after the church is removed from this earth. And then there's going to be a seven-year period called the Great Tribulation period, where God is going to deal with the Jewish people. Jeremiah the prophet referred to it as what? A time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Jacob's name became Israel. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's talking about the Jewish people. Keep that in mind. There'd be the 2,000 years of grace, and then Jesus would return and establish his kingdom on earth, the 1,000-year millennial reign when you and I reign with him as kings and priests. So what Jesus is about to share with them, you might have heard prophecy teachers, Bible teachers refer to it as the Olivet Discourse. It's when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives with the disciples and he shared these things. Probably many believe the greatest prophetic message Jesus ever gave, that he ever preached. And again, we find it given more in detail in Matthew's chapters 24, 25, and Mark chapter 13. But as we study Luke's gospel, there's something we need to keep in mind as we get ready to open this up. Luke was a Gentile. He was a physician, a doctor. Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. So they wrote their gospels with a Jewish perspective. Luke wrote his gospel with a Gentile perspective. So you got to keep in mind he's thinking of the Gentiles as he's writing his gospel. I mean, there are some things he didn't include in this text, but he did stick with the truths of what we're about to get into. It was actually a message given to the Jews by a Jew, Jesus, about the future of the Jewish nation Israel. But there are various things that you and I can apply this morning as his church, God's church. Number one, the emphasis is on Jerusalem. Probably some of you who are older remember, I don't know what the maps are like today in your history class, in school, or what they were like, but back in my time, just after creation, it seems like so long ago, back in my time, when you would see a map of the world, right in the middle of the map would be the city Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the middle of the world. So the emphasis is number one on Jerusalem, number two it's on the Jews, and number three it's on the temple. One thing I need to get right out of the gate, Jesus wasn't talking about his coming for the church at the rapture and what we're about to get into. Let me give you two reasons right off that I know why. First of all, we know the rapture can take place at any moment. The rapture can happen at any moment. Secondly, we don't have any signs that are going to happen before the rapture. There are no signs. I mean, if there was a sign, like say for instance, okay, the rapture's not going to happen till the Antichrist signs a 7-year peace treaty with Israel and the Arabs and the world. Now, if I said that, then Christians could live however they want to live because we don't see this dude on the scene and he hasn't signed nothing yet, so we got time. So you could actually have the opportunity to go and do whatever you want to do that's sinful. But that's not the way God worked this out. The rapture can happen when we least expect it. The rapture can happen at any moment. That's why our guard has to be up continually. That's why we have to be watching for his return, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 weeks before he was going to have his head cut off for the gospel. He's coming for those who are watching for his return. If you're so focused in this life and on this earth, what if you miss it? Can that happen? I don't know. Hopefully not. But what if? I'm just giving you a what if. We got to be watching, church. There are no signs. There is nothing that has to take place prophetically, biblically, for Jesus to return for his church. It could happen at any moment. Any moment. Let's look. There's two places in the New Testament. If anybody ever asks you about the rapture, you need to be able to turn to these two places. So what I'm going to ask you to do is hold your finger here in Luke. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're taking notes, write this down. Because if anybody says, okay, where does it talk about the rapture in the Bible? You'll be able to take them right to the spot. Paul wrote of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verse 51. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now remember, the rapture wasn't known in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the New Testament. This was a mystery that wasn't known, and Paul is revealing it. He says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's talking about physical death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this sinful nature that we have, this sin in our lives, this corruptible must put on incorruption, a sinless body. And this mortal, we're all mortals. We're all going to die one day if Jesus tarries. This mortal must put on immortality. That means we're never going to die, ever, for eternity. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. What do you mean by that? The strength of sin is the law. Well, back in my thieving days before I was a Christian, if I stole something, my conscience kind of gave me a little bit of trouble, but I could blow my conscience out, right? But then when I heard the Bible said, thou shalt not steal, the law said that. Now I knew that was the strength of my sin. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, many people ask me, what are we to be doing then, Rick, knowing that Jesus could come at any moment? What should we be doing? Here it is. Paul nails it. Therefore, my beloved, number one, be steadfast. Number two, immovable. Don't move. Stand strong in your faith. Number three, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There it is. That's what we should be doing right now in this time frame, just before the Lord's coming for us at the rapture. Okay, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been over this before. This is the clearest text you will find anywhere in the Bible of the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. This is where you want to take people, where they say, okay, where's the word rapture? Well, you can't find the word rapture in the Bible. But I'm going to give you the words where we get our English, where we get the word rapio and our English word rapture. Now, just for a backdrop of what Paul's getting into here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Christians were dying. And the believers and people who were left were crying and sobbing, weeping, that thinking they would never see him again. So Paul wrote a letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he said this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, wherever you see the words fallen asleep, it's talking about physical death. Lest you sorrow as others, the non-believers, who have no hope. I mean, when you go to a funeral, and this is someone you loved and cared for, and they were a believer and you're a believer, yeah, you sorrow. Yeah, you weep for them, but you have that peace inside knowing I'm going to see them again. And next time I see him again, we ain't never going to part. It's going to be for all eternity, man. Non-believers don't have that. To them, they'll never see them again. And unless they get saved, they won't. Paul goes on. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who died in Jesus. For this we say to you, by what? The word of the Lord, the Bible, God's word, his eternal, holy, alive word. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, which could be at any moment, will by no means precede those who are asleep or are dead and buried in the ground 6 feet under, or they've been cremated or whatever the case might be. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They're going to get a 6 feet head start. They're going to come out of the ground 6 feet to where we are. And then we who are alive and remain, those of us who are alive when Jesus comes at the rapture, shall be caught up together. Those two words, caught up, in the Latin is the word rapio. It's where we get our English word rapture. And remain shall be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There it is. There it is. See, the Jews were always looking for a sign. But for us, the church, we're looking for a Savior. We're looking for Jesus Christ to come back. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21? He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. This is the metamorphosis that's going to take place. We're getting new bodies, man. Hey, 1981, April 4th, that Saturday night, 10:30 at night, I prayed and I put in my reservation for my brand new body. Because at the age of 27 years old, I felt like I'm at the age I am now. Actually, I feel like I'm 27 now. You guys want to do some push-ups? Let's go for it, man. I'll at least get one down. You probably won't be able to get back up from the one. He goes on, conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You see, Jesus is focusing on a time period in God's program known as the Great Tribulation period. It's when God is going to pour out his wrath on the entire world. People who believe Jesus is coming in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, it's called post-tribulationists, they say the first 3.5 years are going to be great. Party down, dude. I go, really? Do you know I've studied the book of Revelation verse by verse all the way through? 5 times I've taught on it, and I see nowhere in the beginning of the tribulation where it's going to be fun and easy. People are going to die. People are going to have to take a mark. People are going to be killed because of Jesus. Those who are going to get saved in the tribulation period. Jesus gave reference to this 7-year time period in Revelation 3 verses 10 to 11 in one of the letters to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. He said, because you have kept my command to persevere. Church, he's talking about us right now. Right now, before the tribulation starts. Because you have kept my command to persevere. You're hanging on. Even if it's by your pinky and you're swinging, Lord, hurry up, I can't hold on much longer. Right? I know you guys love my visuals, right? Listen to what Jesus says. I, Jesus, also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He's talking about the crown of life. That no one may take your crown. As we study God's word, we believe, according to the scriptures, the 7-year tribulation will begin right after the Lord comes in the air and takes his church to heaven at the rapture. If Jesus came right now, think about this, pretty heavy thought. 7 years down the road, we're coming back with him. We've been at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years. We're coming back with him. At the end of that 7-year great tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon. He's going to come back. We're with him. He's going to wipe these guys out. He's going to burn the earth. He's not going to destroy it. He's going to burn the earth. He's going to renew it like it looked back in Adam and Eve's days. And he's going to set up the 1,000-year millennial reign. We're going to reign as kings and priests. In Jerusalem, he's going to set up the fourth temple, the millennial temple, and he's going to be in Jerusalem that whole 1,000 years reigning. To think 8 or 9 or 10 years from now, we're going to be in our glorified bodies and reigning with him. I mean, how awesome is that? We're there. We're getting close, man. Now, I'm not saying that 8 to 10 years we're going to be in the millennium. I'm just saying, as I'm going to point out and show through God's word, where we are right now. It's going to freak some of you guys out because you're thinking we've got 100 years or whatever left. It will climax with Jesus and us returning to the earth 7 years later. He's going to defeat his enemies and he's going to set up, you bet, his millennial kingdom. We have that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 to chapter 20, verse 6. The scriptures specifically lay out for us the timeline of when these things are going to take place. Let's look at the first half of the tribulation period. We find it covered in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 14. I'm going to give you the progression here. So you got to kind of write fast. Mark 13, verses 5 to 13. And here in verses 8 to 19. Now the reason why I'm giving you these verses is because I want you to be able to discern the first half, the middle, and the last half. If anybody was to ask you, you can take them right to God's word and say, this is what these mean. The middle of the tribulation, number 2, Matthew 24, verses 15 to 28. Mark 13, verses 14 to 18. So if you're reading Mark chapter 13, you need to know what is what. If you're reading Matthew 24, you need to know what is what. The Lord gives us in his word the middle of the tribulation, even in the Old Testament. Yeah, Daniel. Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. It's when the Antichrist is going to go into the temple, the third temple that the Jews are getting ready to build, the tribulation temple. And he's going to go in there and he's going to stop their daily offerings, according to Daniel. And he's going to go in there and he's going to say, I'm God. I want you to bow down and worship me. Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. Thirdly, we have the last half of the tribulation. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. Mark 13, verses 19 to 27. And then here, we're going to get into it next Sunday. I'm going to get into the heavy nuts and bolts of this. Luke has it in verses 25 to 27. Then the Lord wraps things up in Matthew 24, verse 32 to Matthew 25, verse 46. Two chapters. Mark 13, verse 28, 37. And again, as we're going to see next time, verses 28 to 36. Okay? Now that I got you guys primed, let's look at the first half of the Great Tribulation period. Remember, the church is not here. The church has been raptured. Look at verse 8. And he said, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. It's going to be 7 years. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I, Jesus, will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Those of you who are watching right now from live stream, maybe you're listening to the CD. People have disappeared. The rapture has happened. We're now in heaven. And now you're on your own. I want you to understand how bad it's going to be. And it's going to take a lot of faith and guts to make it through this time. Jesus went on to say, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will be lost. Remember, you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. By your patience, possess your souls. You know, for us right now, when you consider it, what Jesus is speaking about can actually be seen throughout the age of the church, right? Here we are at the end of the 2,000 years. And the church has witnessed this from the very beginning. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers, there have been false prophets. There have been false messiahs. Nations rising against nations. People persecuted for their faith. But here's what we're looking at. These things are going to increase. Can you believe it? They're going to intensify. They're going to magnify as we get closer to the time of Jesus coming. If we turn on the news now and we see nations rising against nations, we see people in the Middle East, Christians, being knelt down and having their head cut off, exactly as it says in Revelation. That's how you're going to have to die as a Christian if you want to go to heaven. In the 7-year Great Tribulation, you've got to have your head cut off. The coronavirus, all these diseases, the deception, the lies that we see, especially in politics. If that doesn't wake you up and open your eyes that we're coming into this time and we're not even in the tribulation, how close are we getting, church? Come on, man. May 14th, it's going to be 72 years the Jews have been in their land. Jesus told us, and he put his stamp and his seal on it in Matthew 24 and 25. He said, that generation that witnesses that will not perish till everything is fulfilled. Guys, I'm telling you, man, we need to be excited about this. It's not gloom and doom. Man, we're going home. Vámonos para la casa. We're going to be going soon. It's going to get worse. Thomas Campbell, who is a British poet, he's an educator. Listen to what he said. It really makes sense with where we're at right now prophetically. He said, coming events cast their shadows before. Coming events cast their shadows before. We're seeing the shadows of what's getting ready to take place. It's time to straighten up, man. It's time to be right or possibly get left. Jesus told us there would be false religious beliefs. He told us there would be false religious opinions. He told us God's people would be in danger of being deceived. Church, that's why we need to know and understand the scriptures in regards to the last days, the days we're living in. We need to know how it's going to play out so we can see how much closer we really are. How many of you know Satan likes to counterfeit? He likes to counterfeit what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing. He's been doing this for centuries. He's trying to lead people astray by what? Deceiving their minds and putting a blind over their hearts. Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. He said, but even if our gospel is veiled, even if the gospel itself is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. They don't believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And all of a sudden they wake up and believe. Now they know. I mean, you could go back and study Israel's history reading in the Bible. It was often seduced into sin by what? False prophets. But we also see this come from church's history from the very beginning. In the last century, there was a couple of religious groups that claimed Christ was coming at a certain time and he never came. It's been going on for 2,000 years. I got to tell you this much. I know it is a fact. People are concerned about the future, right? How many of you guys are concerned about the future? Only four people. I figured all of you would be. You mean you turn on the news and everything looks cool and kumbaya, my Lord, and, you know, it's all great. I am concerned about the future of our country and this world with what I see. People should be concerned, especially when we're witnessing what is going on in our world today, let alone our own country. Right is wrong, wrong is right. Liars, lying like heck to get ahead. Total deception, man. These are threatening. These are scary times, man. That's why we're to be aware of religious people who exploit others just to prey on them, just to take advantage of them. We got to know God's word. Because they'll come and they'll even use the scriptures to prove that they're right about what they're predicting. In spite of what Jesus said. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24, verse 36, 44? He said, no one knows the day or the hour of his return but the Father. No man knows that. Jesus told us, don't be deceived. Guys, I'm telling you, as my family, we have to take this to heart, man. We got to take this to heart. Too many Christians are being deceived today. The only way we can keep a balance in a world that is becoming so untruthful, so deceptive, so liars, is to know the scriptures and obey what God is telling us to do. It comes down to that. Peter, who walked with the Lord for those 3 to 3.5 years, he was with Jesus. I mean, these are heavy words that he shares because he was with him. He told us in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, "You therefore," he's talking to the church, "beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We need to be growing, not being led astray with the error of the wicked. Let me say this, because I've had people ask me about this. There's nothing wrong with understanding and wanting to know biblical prophecy. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't allow it to get to the place where it causes you to become neglectful in the things of life as a believer. It's got to be a balance, man. You need to know these things, but you have to keep living your life, right? We got to work. We got bills to pay. We got things we have to do. Jesus said wars, earthquakes, pestilences, famines. He said by themselves are not signs of His soon return because these things have been happening throughout the world's history. I mean, the point I need to make in our study this morning is during the first half of the tribulation, these events are going to multiply and they're going to intensify. And church, if we begin to see these very things from the words of our Lord written 2,000 years ago, if we're seeing them today, right now, man, how close are we? How close are we? In Matthew 24, Jesus gives us a list of them. And we can also see them in Revelation chapter 6. False Christs, wars, famines, pestilences, death, martyrs, worldwide chaos. Exactly what we're witnessing today. You really want a good study of these events? Revelation chapter 6 to 19 describes the tribulation period in detail from start to finish. First half of the tribulation, chapter 6 to 9. The middle of the tribulation, chapters 10 to 14. The last half of the great tribulation, chapters 15 to 19. I mean, you want detail? You read that and see how bad it's going to be and tell me if it's going to be a party time. Jesus says to His people, don't be terrified. In other words, these things have to come to pass. They've been put down in words, in the book, in the Bible, so that when that generation gets to that last days, they'll be able to read them and they'll know that there is nothing anyone can do to stop them from happening. Don't be terrified. Now, it doesn't mean we're to give ourselves over to blind faith and to walk blindly. It means we're to yield to God's plan, because God is the one who is working all things according to His will. He wrote them down in a book so that that generation that saw Israel come into the land would know that they're that generation that is going to witness these things, which is us. He says there will be religious persecution. We know there has always been religious persecution, especially as you read the book of Acts. Jesus promised His people would suffer. He promised we would suffer. But the persecution in the end times is going to be so much more intense, so much severe, that during that 7-year time period, many will lay their lives down for Jesus Christ and be put to death, be martyred. Guys, remember this. when we are persecuted, we are suffering for His name's sake. And church, I have to tell you, it is a high honor to suffer for His name's sake. It is a high honor and a great privilege to be able to say, I am a Christian. And my desire is that you would have the hope of eternal life as a Christian. I mean, many of you probably already know this, but times of suffering opens the door of opportunities to witness for Christ. Me and Mom were sitting in a restaurant the other day, and I was watching the waiter, and my mom goes, I know what you're doing. You're waiting for an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. I said, I am. I'm praying that God will open that door. The apostles made a stand for the Lord. I mean, what about when they were arrested and taken before the council? The Sanhedrin. We read of the horror stories of Christ's servants and His martyrs throughout the history of the church. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read it. Christians burned at the stake. Flayed to death. Tied between two horses and pulled apart. Shot through with arrows. Just the things that Christians had to... You know what? We ain't seen no persecution. We haven't seen any. Oh, we think we have, but we haven't. Compared to what the church, the believers through the church age have gone through. And you know what they were doing? They were following these early believers' example as martyrs. The English word martyr comes from the Greek word martis. Martis. You know what it means? It means a witness. Jesus is saying because of persecution, God's witnesses will stand before important people in the tribulation period and they won't freak out. Why? Because God is going to give them the words to speak. This promise is an assurance to those who will be a faithful witness. Not only will believers endure persecution from the government, but did you catch this as we were reading it? There will also be opposition from your family members, even from your friends. Guys, I'm telling you, it is going to be terrible. It's going to be incredibly bad during that time period. People are going to be enraged with hatred. Man, if that's going to happen in the tribulation, what in the world are we seeing now today? People are enraged with hatred today. I'm sitting here, I'm studying this the last 3 weeks, and I'm thinking, Lord, how can we even make it another day? If these are events Jesus was talking about to the disciples of the tribulation period, and we're not there yet, how close, Lord, my Lord, how close can we be? People are going to be arrested. People are going to be put to death during that terrible time. The thing these believers are going to have to remember is that God is in control. Those who end up in the great tribulation period will need endurance. Remember Jesus said, he who endures to the end will what? Be saved. They're going to need endurance. They're going to have to face this challenge as before them, and they're going to have to do it not only with faith, but they're going to need courage, they're going to need guts, man. Because now you're going to die if you want to go to heaven. You're going to literally have to die to go to heaven. It's amazing. Even though Christians today enjoy freedom from official persecution or even family opposition, there are others who suffer for their faith. And what our Lord is saying here, it should be an encouragement to them. Remember, what Jesus is describing here are not signs just before the rapture. They've always been going on and happening. But as His coming gets closer and closer and closer, we'll see these things begin to increase, multiply, and intensify as we have been at least for the last few years. At least for the last few years. No matter what our views are of the Lord's coming, we all need to heed His three admonitions. And I'll close with this. Number one, Jesus said, don't be deceived. It means you better be in the Word. Number two, he says, don't be afraid. It's going to take some courage. You're going to have to do this by faith. And number three, he said, do not worry. Don't worry. I can't change my white hair to black again. I can't, well, actually, in our time, we do have the technology. It's called dye, right? Hair dye. So I'm going to have to use a different illustration than what he gave. We're getting close. And it's my job as your pastor, as your friend, as your brother in Christ, your co-laborer in the trenches, to teach you guys to know where we're at biblically and prophetically. Next Sunday, we're going to get into the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, as we look into the middle and the last half of the tribulation. It's going to be a terrible time. Let's pray.